Just starting the book of Colossians, understanding as we continue to go through the book that there are many things in the book of Colossians that are going to be applicable to the last days. Now, say, how long is the last days going to last? I don't know. I don't know how long the last days are going to be. We are in those last days. The Lord is coming soon, and I hope you're praying that He does come soon. And there's nothing on my schedule, on the radar, anything that needs to happen that I'm saying, wait, Lord, just wait. Don't come back yet, you know. But I'm waiting for the Lord to come back, looking forward to Him coming back. But until then, we need to be faithful. Hopefully He'll find us faithful and living for Him and doing our best to live for Him and what He has for us. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning here since we're not that far down the chapter here. But let's go ahead and start reading in chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up before you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And so Paul here with his introductory statements to the Colossian people and writing about giving thanks to God for them, praying always for them, giving thanks to God. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And I talked about that love to all the saints. And Brother Rick Sal used to be a pastor of Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. He said, I don't treat people according to who they are, but according to who I want to be. And very good statement. Very good statement, understanding our response to people shouldn't be, as a Christian, responding just to who they are and what they're doing, but who we're trying to be for the glory of God. And our responses should be that way. But in verse number 5, he says this. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He's heard of their faith in Christ. He's heard of their love which they have to all the saints. He's been praying and giving thanks to them for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That hope that's laid up. Now, I'd like to say this. Firstly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you're turning there, in verse number 4, he's talked about faith. Also in verse number 4, he's talked about their love. And in verse number 5, he's talking about the hope that's laid up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, in verse number 13, Paul says this, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so those same three things, I know the new versions change 1 Corinthians 13 to say love. They all say love. And so, you know, I guess at a wedding, it just doesn't have the same type of feeling if you're reading 1 Corinthians 13 and it says charity, but that's what it takes to keep a marriage going. It takes charity. It takes giving of yourself. But he says here, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And in the book of Colossians, he talks about their faith. He talks about their love that they have for all the saints, and he talks about the hope. And it's not just any hope. This is a hope that's laid up in heaven. This is something that's much more concrete than a hope that we have here on this earth. Turn to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3. This hope that's laid up in heaven. Titus chapter number 3. Look in verse Well, let's go ahead and start reading in verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Now, that eternal life, we talked about it a few Sundays ago, that eternal life is bound up in Jesus Christ. That eternal life that we have given to us is given to us when we accept Christ, because in Christ is eternal life. And we have that waiting for us. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I'm not hoping for eternal life on this. I'm not saying, Lord, I hope you give me eternal life. I'm not hoping for it. I know that eternal life is given to me, and it's in heaven. So when the Lord comes back or I take my last breath, that inheritance, I'm an heir to that. I have not earned it on my own. It's been given to me as a gift when I accepted Jesus Christ. And so what's waiting for me, the inheritance for me, I'm an heir to that inheritance through Christ, is eternal life. And that's a hope that we have in this life. It's a sure hope. Look in Titus chapter number 1 in verse number 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. He's talking to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in verse 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, and it's through the Savior. That hope of eternal life is through the Savior. And so this hope is the great hope that we have in this life. A few cycles ago, Barack Obama ran on the slogan hope. He was going to bring hope to America. He was going to be the answer, and he was going to be the hope that America was looking for in a president. My hope is not in any president. I don't care who they are, how loud they are, what they say, what their policies are. My hope is not in a president. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking for him to return. And that hope is laid up in heaven. Look in Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse number 17. Hebrews 6, 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. All right, so this is Christ, and we kind of have to, you know, Hebrews, you kind of have to, it flows pretty smoothly. The writer of Hebrews, I believe Paul, writes it so it flows from chapter to chapter and thought to thought, and he's in the midst of things here. With sacrifices and repentance and these things. But he says, we're able to lay hold, verse 18, upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's an anchor. A pastor in New York used to say that anchor that we have of Christ, it's not an anchor that's held down here. It's an anchor that's held up there. And so that anchor is, we can tug on that, we can tug on that line, and we can know that anchor is sure, and that anchor is in heaven. It's laid up in heaven, that hope that we have. It's both sure and steadfast, and thank God for that. Looking back in Titus chapter number 2, verse 13, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, verse number 11 and 12, telling us about how we should live, and as we're living that way in this present world, soberly, righteously, and godly. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for him. We're waiting for him to come back. And that hope is eternal life, and that hope is an anchor, and that hope is in Christ's return. And he is coming back someday. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 23. Talking about all of creation and a few verses before this, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What has happened? This hope that we can't see, it's not tangible here, this hope of Christ, this hope in his return, and this hope of eternal life. And what are we waiting for? We're saved, and we're born again, but we live in this life, and our hope is for Christ's return. And our hope is that, knowing that when he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to fix the one thing that he hasn't fixed, and that's us. He's fixed the inside, but we live with the outside. And when he comes back, he's going to fix this body, he's going to redeem this body. Your soul, it's redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spirit's been made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. But yet our bodies, unless the Lord comes back, we're slowly on our way to a deathbed. And he's gonna, when he comes back, he's going to redeem our bodies. And thank God for that, because when he redeems our bodies, then he's going to get rid of the last piece of sin that we have, and we're going to be holy and righteous before God forever, without sin, without temptation, imagine being able to say whatever you want to say. I mean, you can say whatever you want, but you shouldn't. You shouldn't say whatever you want to say. Now, you can, but it's not a good idea. It's never a good idea. And we're going to be able to say whatever we want to say. We're going to be able to think whatever we want to think. It's just, why? Because we're going to be cleansed of all sin. And that's why when we live in this body, we have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful what we think. We have to pay attention to what we're doing. Because we can get caught up and ensnared and do the wrong thing. We have that hope in salvation. Thank God for that. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ in this life, we have no hope. We have no hope. Now, people, they're out there all around tonight. They're living their lives and they're chasing after dreams and they're doing all kinds of things. But what they don't understand is a life without Christ, that's the only thing you have in this life. The only thing that you have is the blessings that you can accumulate in this life, and then when this life is over, that's it. That's all. That's no hope. That's no hope. That's the only thing that the world can offer is just entertainment and fun and go make money and do whatever you want to do, because when you die, you go in a hole in the ground. Not if that's not sad enough, but we know it's not a hole in the ground. Without Christ, it's hell. And because of Christ, we have that hope. Thank God for that. And the book of Colossians says that this hope that we have is laid up in heaven. It's laid up in heaven. Look in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's why our conversation, our life, our the things that our affection, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's why our affection and our life should be consumed with heaven and the things to come. And why? Because our hope is laid up in heaven and he's going to come from heaven. Look in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. I hope Christ comes back in the summertime, because then we'll be able to see him coming. If he comes back any other time, we'll be like one of the last to know. You know, we'll be like, oh, he's here. We couldn't see him coming. Acts chapter number 1, look in verse number 11. The Bible says, which also said, these angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's in heaven. And our hope is laid up in heaven. Christ is there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He laid up, and he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's coming back from heaven, because that's where he is now, seated on the right hand of God, and he's coming back from heaven. And so in Colossians chapter number 1, he says, verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. In the second half of the verse, he says, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. But in the word of the truth of the gospel. He says, you've heard about this hope that we have in heaven, this Christ, you've heard of this because of the gospel. Ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 15. The word of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul says, you've heard about this Christ in the word of the truth, when it was given in the gospel. And of course, Paul was saying that. He was Paul writing to the Colossian people, not knowing probably that letter was going to become a part of the word of truth that God would have for us in his word. And he did give it to us. He did give us the word of truth to bear witness to the gospel and to bear witness to what Christ wanted for us. Look in James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's the word of truth. We're told that we have been, he begat us with the word of truth. John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 17, John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Whose word? Christ's word. Look in John chapter number 8, John chapter 8. The word of Christ, the word of God, the testimony of God that he has for us, it's the word of truth. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth what? Of God's word. The truth of God's word, and we have that. Thank God that he gave it to us. Thank God that we have it in our laps this evening, the word of God. We know that it's the word of the truth. And Paul says to the Colossians, he said, you've heard about this truth before in the gospel. And it's the gospel that Paul preached. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 6. He said, it's the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. He says, this gospel of truth has come to you in the same way that Paul has preached the gospel everywhere. This same word of truth has come through the gospel. You heard the word of truth, and you've heard it revealed to you in the gospel. And he says, this gospel bringeth forth fruit. He says, since the day ye heard of it, see that in the end of verse 6, and knew the grace of God in truth. He says, since you heard it and you knew this truth, there's been fruit and there's been things that have come from that gospel. Now, we know what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, every time Paul speaks, he doesn't speak in full clarity in every single time he speaks. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those that are saved and born again. We covered that from the very introduction of verses. He has spoken that. And so he's able to take some things for granted when he speaks. And he says, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He's talking about, of course, the gospel. And that gospel, of course, you and I, in order to be saved, have to do more than hear the gospel. We understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that Paul calls my gospel. And in those verses includes everything you need to know for salvation. You need to know who to believe in. That's Christ. You need to know how to believe in him. You have to receive him. He says, you received him like I received him. And he said, and this is what you received. Christ. That's who the answer is in. He died. Why did he die? Because we're sinners. It has everything in here that you need. Christ, his death, your sin, his burial, his resurrection, according to the Scriptures. So this is the gospel here that Paul talks about. But it wasn't just hearing, it was receiving, right? You had to receive the gospel personally in order to be saved. It didn't happen through family bloodline. It didn't happen because you thought about God one day. It didn't happen because all of a sudden you said, you know what, I'm going to be religious now. I'm going to go to church now. And that's going to fix everything. No, it happened because you had to receive Christ and what he did for you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know those verses. For by grace are ye saved. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You had to receive it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't be too good for it. You know, it's like, well, Christ only died for good people. So if you're good enough, then his death counts for you. No, it's the opposite of that. Christ died for bad people. And when we're honest with ourselves, we're not very good. And say, well, I'm glad I qualify. Right? It's not just, well, you got to be good enough in order to get saved. And in New York, all the city churches, they'd all preach that gospel where you have to be good enough. And we'd be out street preaching, and people would pull up. And my pastor always stood on the center little island there, we called it, where cars were kind of coming in and out at the turning lane. It's like a Walmart shopping center, and it was like the main light where we were. And the city was just like a mile down in one direction. So coming in and out of Walmart, and my pastor would always stand there on that island, and, you know, summertime, people's windows down and stuff, and he'd give out gospel tracts and ask them, you're saved? And, well, I'm working on it. Well, I'm working on it. I'm not quite there yet. And what was it? It was this idea that somehow once you were good enough, then Christ was going to accept you. But I'm glad that I didn't have to be good enough. I'm glad for he died for me, a sinner. And I can get in. I don't have to be good enough. I just have to be a sinner. Well, I qualify. I'm a sinner, so I qualify for the gospel. And it's receive. But as many as received him, John 1:12. To them gave he power. It's receiving. Look how James puts it. Look in James chapter number 1 in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's look in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This hearing doesn't account for anything. We can hear the gospel over and over and over again, but you have to receive it. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the word of God. Receive that. And if you receive the word, he is able to save your souls. He says, be ye doers of the word. Why? Because receiving is an action. Receiving is taking something unto yourself. And the Bible says in Romans that we can confess that publicly with our mouths, right? But in our hearts is where our faith, and our faith is placed into something. Our faith is placed in Christ for salvation. So this receiving, he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think every single reference I've gone the wrong direction in my Bible tonight. Man, that's really frustrating. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look in verse 25. For the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is incorruptible seed, and it abides forever. It is the word of the Lord. And what do we have to do? We can't just hear it. You can't just hear it. It's something that needs to be applied in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul puts it this way to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There is a belief, but you talk to people about the gospel and they say, well, I believe in God. Have you heard people say that? You talk to them and they say, you know, you go to church somewhere, have you ever heard the gospel? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I believe in God. And so believing that there is a God, believing that there was a Christ, believing even that Christ did die on the cross doesn't mean that you have received what he did for you personally. That's the shortcoming of religion. Religion points to maybe a big cross that's hanging on the back of their church or something that they maybe have on the pulpit or something. And there's a cross, and sometimes Christ is hanging on it, and sometimes it's empty. But they take you to the cross and say, Christ died for all of us. So here's what you need to do. Right? And they give you all the stuff that you're supposed to live and all the things that you're supposed to do in order to be good enough for Christ. You can believe in Christ. Many people that claim to be Christian and have been raised in religion, they believe in Jesus Christ. But they haven't put their faith on Christ for salvation. They haven't received Christ personally for their Savior. And it's unfortunate. It's unfortunate that they're that close, but yet the receiving is the part that has been the hang-up there. And so what is the gospel? It's hearing it, it's understanding it, it's knowing it, it's believing in it, it's receiving Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 6, this is what he is saying about that gospel. He's saying, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. Since when? Since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Now, I'm not, like I said, I've heard a lot of preaching in my life. And sometimes you hear preachers say things and you kind of know what they mean, but the way they're saying it, when you're trying to think it through, doesn't make a ton of sense. Some preachers will say, you know, if there hasn't been a change in your life since the very day that you got saved, you're probably not saved. And I was like, okay. All right, well, I understand some basics of what that concept is. But if you're not careful, the idea ends up being like, if you didn't go down on your knees and pray and ask the Lord to save you and get up like an entirely different human being, and you were just, you know, whatever the expectation was of you to be, I mean, when you got saved, you were the same person. You just had a regenerated soul. And when you got saved, depending on where you were in life, you might have had some great burdens on your shoulders that Christ came and released you of those burdens. Some great worries and some frets about death, and religion had told you some things. And when you got saved, it was like, whew, you had a peace of God, right? But it doesn't mean that you woke up the next day and looked in the mirror and was like, wow, who is that? No, that's not how that works out. That's why we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Because there's our part in trying to figure out what God has placed inside of us so that we can then live that on the outside that he's worked in. And he says that the gospel brings forth fruit, and it does bring forth fruit. We're not going to talk about it tonight because it would take too long, but it does bring forth fruit. The gospel, when we receive the gospel, and once you get saved, you're able to establish yourself in the Word of God. You're able to establish yourself in a church, in a Bible-believing church, and start to grow in the Lord. It doesn't happen all at once. It's slow. But you start to grow in the Lord and walk in the Lord. The gospel that God placed in you, the salvation that God placed in you, it should bring forth fruit. And the reality is that Christ expects us to bear fruit for him. I mean, we can bear fruit, but it depends on, you know, depending on the tree, depends on the fruit. And so if we are grounded in the Word of God, then we should start to bring forth fruit in our life unto glory and honor of Christ. And what is that? That's because of what God placed inside of us. I mean, imagine when you got saved, whenever that was, imagine when you got saved and then the moment you got saved, and then picture where you are now. And you wouldn't have thought it, right? You wouldn't have thought that the decisions that you make to serve Christ and the decisions that you make in your life and how you try to govern your own walk with God, you wouldn't think that you would be here. I mean, kind of living for self and just doing whatever you were doing when you got saved, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, I'm going to be trying to make decisions based on what God wants for my life, and based on, wow, this is kind of a crazy thought. And it is kind of a crazy idea, but why? Because God saved us, and then he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit in this life, and thank God that we can. Thank God that he gives us the opportunity to bear fruit. Because when I think about this world, and I think about quitting on the Lord and just saying, you know what, man, I don't want to do this anymore, right? I don't want to do this, and I'm just going to quit on the Lord, and I'm just going to go out there and take my family, and we're just going to do something. And that's where I end up. That's the part where I get stuck. We're going to go out there and we're going to do something. Get a job. Yeah. Got to pay bills. Try to make money. Buy stuff. I don't know. Live somewhere where we think we like the weather. I don't know. You know, it's like, why do you choose to live in certain places? I don't know. I don't know what that's been like for a while. You think about what life would be like without the Lord, without his leading, without his purpose, without understanding the scriptures, without trying to live with a purpose in our life to bear fruit for the Lord. And I go, that sounds kind of boring. Sounds kind of like that would be unfulfilling in life to do that. A lot of people do it. A lot of Christians do it. They just, well, I'm saved, but I'm just going to go after all these things. And I'm just thankful that we can bear fruit for the Lord. I'm thankful that he allows us to bear fruit for the Lord. I'm thankful that he gives us something to do for him. And I'm thankful for all those things. But we'll get into that next week. We'll get into the fruit next week. So, all right.